Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is able to just pierce our hearts. It is able to convict us. Though you wrote it so long ago, and yet today it still has a powerful effect on our lives if we allow it. Oh Lord, your word has an effect on those that believe. So I pray, Father, that we would indeed be believers, that the word would have its effect, that as we study the word, as we read it, Lord, we would take heed to its instruction, that we would not just ignore it or put it out of our minds, but Lord, that it would be in the forefront of our minds and it would take preeminence in the thoughts of our hearts. Oh, Father, there are so many things in this world that would distract us from you and your word, from the instruction that you give us, to say that this is a better way to go, more pleasurable. But, Lord, we know that your words are life. And where will we go? Who shall we go to? Because you have the words of eternal life. So I pray, Father, that we would believe and that we would heed and that our lives would reflect what it is that we believe, so that those that look upon us would be able to see the hope that lies within us and ask about it. And Lord, that we would be ready with an answer. So prepare our hearts, Lord. Let the word richly indwell us. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and your love with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are looking at Paul in Acts chapter 18. And the neat thing about the Bible is that it doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't gloss things over. It doesn't say that, oh, we're only going to tell the good things because we want you to always be encouraged. Because we are not so much encouraged by that. We're encouraged because we know that we fall. We know that we have failings. That we have things that, hey, you know, it just doesn't line up with Scripture. And to sit there and read about people in the Bible that, you know, it's just, well, you know, I mean, if they have no sin said about them or if there's no fault in them, then we think, well, we can't identify with these folks. We can't identify with this because, hey, they're the super-duper saints, as J. Vernon McGee would say, that we have nothing in common with them. But it's neat to see that as we've been looking at Paul, we see that Paul was not a perfect guy, that he was just struggling through the same way as we are. Oh, he may have been sent out on different occasions. And we get sent out every day, don't we? We get up out of bed and we go to our jobs and we go about our daily lives, and that's being sent out because we are going because the Lord has called us to go. He said, go and be a witness to every creature. Share the gospel with every creature. And as one pastor had said, share the gospel and use words if need be. But our lives are supposed to be reflected of that. The things that we do, but we have these emotions. And we see Paul. His habit was to go into the synagogues and reason with them. He would reason with them. He would show them that, hey, through the scriptures, he would be able to show them Jesus Christ and how the word of God was true. And all the prophecies that the prophets had said, they reflect what Jesus had done. But then we see, as time went on and as the tribulations and the trials started coming on to him, he started disputing. It went from reasoning to arguing. And that's never God's way, as we have seen that. God's way is never argumentative. We don't have to dispute with people. We don't have to get up there and have debates with folks. Why? Because we read the word this morning. In Hebrews 4, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and able to cut in sunder between soul and spirit. It's able to do the work that it set forth to do. It isn't our slick talking, as we're going to see a guy named Apollos. He was a very good orator. He was able to speak very well, but he didn't have all the knowledge that he needed with the message. But he went with what he knew. And Paul had great knowledge. He had all knowledge, but the heart wasn't quite right. And we see the Lord is working with him. They're doing things. And so after he was at Athens, well, we pick it up at chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after these things. After these things. Okay, after what things? Well, the things that had happened before. It points back to his, how should we say it? Would we call it a failure? I don't know. Maybe it was a lack of instruction, perhaps. Or perhaps he got out of the pattern that he was supposed to be in. Rather than reasoning, he went in and started arguing, thinking that he had to prove something, that he had to convince people. Folks, we don't convince anybody. And that's what we really have to come to grips with. Yeah, we may know, you know, and I could fire off all kinds of different scriptures to prove a point, but if they're not done in love, if you're sitting there arguing and debating with people, you're not showing forth love because you're trying to win an argument. And there really is no argument with the Word of God. Everybody has to come at the same level. We have to start as the Philippian jailer did. What must I do to be saved? First and foremost, what must I do to be saved? Now, the question that kind of is glaring at us out there, saved from what? What do we need to be saved from? And a lot of us, we read that, and we in ourselves know that, but the world doesn't know that. We need to be saved from our sin, pure and simple. But that's not said in there. And a lot of people don't want to fill in the blanks, but we need to fill in the blanks, that there's something going on. If there's a conviction about sin, people are going to be asking about it, just like the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? And if I may add to that, from my sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You shall be saved, as he had said. And so the common area of the... So now, if we're trying to argue and prove our point and win our point across, if people can be argued into the kingdom, guess what? They can be argued out of the kingdom as well. Whereas if the Lord seals them and gives them that conviction about their sin, no power on earth can take him from his hand. He has, from the foundation of the world, chosen these folks. And we don't know who they are. We don't have any idea. All we can do is give forth what God has given us, the simplicity of the gospel. And this is what sticks with folks. And this will stick to them until their deathbed. They will stick because the Word of God does not come back void, but it goes and it does the work that God sets forth for it to do. It will hound people for years. Years and years and years it will go on. And that scripture, what must I do to be saved, will be the thing that drives them mad until they come and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. It will give them no peace, no rest. And that's God at work, using a simple phrase like that. And so we see, okay, so Paul departed from there, and he departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, if we look, we kind of went over that last week, the whole Mars Hill kind of a thing, and what he, very good argument. If you look at it, you dissect that thing, and man, it's a great argument. The guy, he took a popular thing from their culture, and he weaved it into there, and he was able to present Jesus Christ, but didn't avail too much. Oh, there were a few, but his target audience, they didn't respond. They said, oh, God. Resurrection, yeah, okay, I got you. We'll hear you at another time, okay? We'll put you on the back burner. Okay, maybe it wasn't for them, but for those around in the peripherals. They picked up on it. And so he departed and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Now Claudius had issued a decree about 49 A.D. that all the Jews should leave Rome. Okay, there was a little hubbub there, and that's, you know, what they've pinned it down to. The historians have, you know, laid it down that this was about the year that this happened. Now, it's fascinating to me because, you know, whenever I see something like that, I always think back to, remember when we studied the Gospels, and remember that decree that came out from Caesar, that all the world should be taxed. All the world should be taxed. Now, we know, we can look at it and say, the whole world was affected by this decree to do one thing and one thing only. That was to get a carpenter and his wife, who was great with child, to move 70 miles south and get to Bethlehem from Nazareth. That was the only thing that happened. I mean, that was the important thing that happened, that the Lord affected the entire world. He put that thought in the mind of the ruler of the known world just to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that Jesus could be born to fulfill the scriptures. And so when I look at this, I'm thinking, okay, well, this emperor expelled all of the Jews from Rome to get Priscilla and Aquila to Corinth to meet up with Paul. Now, you may think, oh, well, yeah, that's a little contrived. Maybe. Until you start to think about the plan and the purposes of God. What was the plan and the purpose of God? Because, in verse 3, it says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he hooked up with these guys, and he stayed with them. And what did he do? He went back to his old M.O. He went back to reasoning. Okay? And he reasoned every Sabbath day. So we don't know how long a time that he was doing this. We, you know, presume that in every opportunity that he had on the Sabbath day, he would go and he would talk to them. Now, interesting thing, and I want to bring it to your attention there, this word persuaded. Now, this word has a couple of different meanings, okay? And I think as we look at that, we know that to be persuaded is to be talked into doing something. That's saying, hey, the way that you're doing it is not right, but hey, here is the proper way of doing things. Being instructed, perhaps. But another meaning in the Greek is to make friends with. And I believe that this is what Paul was doing. He was going in there and he was making friends with those because he realized from Athens that arguing doesn't do anything. But you know what, if I show them that I'm one of them, if I make friends with these guys, they're going to be more apt to hear. And it's true. You know, I mean, there was an old saying that goes on that, and I know I'm bringing out a lot of old sayings, but you know, they kind of be apropos and they're true today, is that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so as Paul was showing how much he cared about these folks, he would go in there and he would also be reasoning with them in the scriptures to show them, hey, you know, this scripture and that scripture, almost like he was setting them up, you know. And see, Paul now is learning. He's learning how to deal with people. Now, before he was a Pharisee, and we kind of talked about Paul's history before, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And the Pharisee, as you know, was very proud. Okay? It was like, what do you mean you don't believe me? If I tell you something, it's as if God himself were talking to you. This is the kind of attitude that Paul had because he was so well-versed in the Scriptures. And he didn't feel that anybody of any lower sort should be questioning his authority as far as the Word of God goes. God had to break him of that. He had to bring him down the peg. And we're seeing how the Lord is doing that, how he's breaking him down. But the key thing is here is that Paul is learning to walk by the Spirit the same way as we do. Oh, we get a little bit of knowledge and we want to go gung-ho and do this and that and the other thing, just like Paul. But we fall on our faces sometimes when people don't respond. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes, hey, well, this isn't happening and that's not happening. The plan that I had laid out, it seemed good, but it's falling apart, Lord. You're not blessing the plans that I've made. And we come to realize that, no, we have to wait on the Lord and follow his plan. And so here he is. He's doing that very thing. And the reason why I say that is because of verse 5. Because I think that what is happening, and because of what the Lord tells him a little bit later, but let's just go through that. And in verse 5 he says, and when Silas and Timotheus, now these are the guys that were catching up to him, remember? He sent for them while he was off, where was it, in Athens. And he leaves Athens before Silas and Timothy get there. And so they finally catch up to him. And this is what's happening here. He says, then Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. You see, now, if he had been doing that all along, then there would be no need for this to happen. There would be no need for this to be written. But I don't believe that he was doing that. I believe that he was making friends with these folks. He loved his people. He did, and he realized that the head-on front confrontation isn't going to work with these hard-headed Jews. How did he know that? Well, he was one himself. It takes one to know one. And so he said, well, let's try a different approach. I can show them that, hey, man, I was raised in this area and in that area, and all of a sudden, okay, I'm your friend now. And then all of a sudden, he was pressed in the Spirit. Why? Because Timothy and Silas had come up there, and they were doing the same things. They were doing what came natural. They were presenting Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And so Paul felt pressed in his spirit to do the very same thing. And verse 6, the results of what happened. And when they had opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And if you really want to upset a Jew, that's all you need to do is mention Gentiles, as we'll see as we follow the further adventures of Paul, when he said that he was going to go to the Gentiles, when he relates this story to them. But they opposed themselves and blasphemed. Now, blaspheme is to revile God, is to say things that Jesus is not God. That would be blasphemy. And so by proxy, by their own admission, if you will, by blaspheming, by saying that he wasn't, that they were calling him God. Because you can only revile deity. You can't revile, or you can't blaspheme anything other than deity. And that was the whole aspect of it. They opposed themselves. They set themselves up for failure. They were coming against what the Spirit was doing there. They opposed themselves. They were caught up in unbelief. And so he says, let their blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I have delivered unto you what I have received. And so now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God and whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So this is a guy, he left Aquila and Priscilla, left their place, and he went into this guy with Justus, who was right next door to the synagogue, which probably didn't sit well with the Jews in that particular time. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So we've got this three-pronged team going out there. We got Paul, we got Silas, we got Timothy. They're all going out and they're spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And so many people have responded. And this, the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus here, he was a believer as well. And, you know, the word of God had gone forth and the seeds were planted. And when he heard of Jesus Christ, he responded in a positive manner. But now the Lord steps in verse 9. And this is something that sometimes we get, you know, we just kind of gloss over sometimes, but, and then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now that's something that you wouldn't think that the Lord would need to talk to Paul about. You'd think that Paul had enough chutzpah to, you know, for 10 men, because we always paint him in that respect, that he's going from place to place and that's all he's doing is preaching the gospel. But if you look at what the Lord is telling him here, we kind of come away with a different point of view, which is why I kind of came to the conclusions that I had done beforehand when he was talking about persuading, okay? In that, be not afraid. Now, if the Lord is telling you not to be afraid, then what condition are you in? You're afraid. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't tell you, don't be afraid. Okay? Now, it's a natural thing. It's what the emotions do to us unto the unknown. We're afraid sometimes of the unknown. We don't know what's going to happen today or later on. And we don't know what the future is going to hold. And sometimes we get afraid. But here the Lord is comforting Paul. He's saying, don't be afraid. So maybe he learned his lesson in Athens. Maybe he came to the conclusion that, hey, not everybody is going to be receptive to this. Now, we, as believers, say, who wouldn't want this? Who wouldn't want eternal life, to be with God and not have to go to hell? Who wouldn't want that? It boggles our mind. We just don't understand. How can you throw away salvation like this? How can you not want this? But the people that are not born again, who are not spiritually discerning, they have no idea what you're talking about. You might as well be speaking in a different language. Until the Lord gets the language of the Spirit into them, they're not going to understand. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit world. He can't discern them. He's spiritually dead. And so, you know, you might as well be talking to this plant here. This plant has never been alive. It's plastic, okay? And you're going to get the same response. You can preach the gospel to that plant all day long, and you're going to get the same response. You're going to get the same looks. Of course, you might get different looks from other folks around watching you do that. Nevertheless, you know. They're going to look at you and say, man, you are really fervent. You really believe what you're really preaching, but your target audience is wrong here. This plant will never respond. And so don't beat yourself up if they don't respond. All you're responsible for is to be a witness. To be a witness of what the Lord has done in your life. And when they get a whiff of that, they're going to say, hey, what about this hope that lies within you? Why do you act the way that you act? Then the door is open and you can share. Okay? As long as they ask. And so the Lord will put it on their hearts to ask. And so we see that he says, be not afraid, but speak. So apparently Paul wasn't speaking. If the Lord's telling you to speak, what are you doing? You're being quiet. You're not speaking. You see, it follows a line of logic. The Lord says, don't be afraid, but speak. Paul was afraid to speak about Jesus Christ? Wow. That blows us away sometimes. We don't stop and think about that. Why would the Lord speak to Paul in a night vision to tell him if he was doing that very thing? Wouldn't need to, would he? Wouldn't need to. But here we're seeing a glimpse into what was going on in Paul. Paul was being transformed. He was being renewed day by day. He was being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we don't understand the ways of God. His ways are not our ways. And sometimes when the Lord is having us be quiet, otherwise, or he doesn't give us the words to speak, sometimes is that my lack of faith? No, it isn't your lack of faith. It's because the Holy Spirit didn't give you the words to speak. Really? Why would that be? Why indeed would that be? We don't know the plan of God. We can only be obedient when he tells us to do these things. And so, don't be afraid and speak. But speak and hold not thy peace. Don't be quiet anymore. Spread forth, because I am with thee. Praise God. How many of you don't know that God is with you? Jesus comes and lives within us when we become born again. He says, I will never leave you. He can't leave you because he's birthed in you that faith. And he wants that fruit that comes from that. And so he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so he will always be with us. And as we read the Word of God, we come to realize that the Word of God testifies of that fact, that he will never leave us. And he that has begun a good work in you will complete it. Who's going to do the work? He is going to do the work. Are we responsible for the work? Are we responsible for the fruit that's produced in our lives? I hope not, because it's going to be a ragged harvest if that's the case. But if the Lord is doing the work, if the Holy Spirit is producing the fruit, if the Father is nurturing and guiding and leading, hey, we're golden, we're home free, we're basically along for the ride. So Paul here is getting the same direction that the Lord is giving us. I am with you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, we know that Paul went through a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations. He was beat up upon, but not in this city. Not in this city. No man shall set on thee. And so he continues there a year and 6 months, a year and a half, teaching the Word of God among them. Free and clear. He's got the direction. This is what I'm supposed to do. I got my direction now. This is what I'm going to do. I don't have to have anybody encourage me. The Lord has encouraged me. He's given me the unction to do this. Now, did he set a time limit? No. But after a year and a half, this is what happened. And then something happens. Okay? And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So apparently there was, you know, a little change in regime here. The old guy was out and the new guy is in. The new governor's here. and so this would be the perfect time, because maybe he's one of us. Maybe we got this guy in the back pocket. Maybe he was elected. I don't think he was elected. I'm sure he was appointed, but maybe they knew who he was and they were able to bring these things under, or so they thought. And so you're saying here, say, wait a minute, they made insurrection against Paul, but didn't Jesus just say that they will not set against him? Didn't he just say that I have much people in this city and no man will come against you? Did he say that really? He says that I have much people in this city and no man shall set on thee. Okay? Nobody will be able to come against thee. So we see this thing happening. Okay, he gets hauled before this governor. Okay, we think, well, wait a minute, what does the Word of God says? Let's see how the Lord just twists this thing a little bit. Saying, in verse 13, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. That was their accusation. Contrary to the law, this guy wants us to worship God. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I would bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. So before Paul could even try to defend himself, the Lord had it all under control. All he had to do was just sit, he was just getting ready to speak, and then the governor took over and says, okay, case dismissed, get this out of my face. All right? So the Lord was there protecting Paul. And Paul probably stood there with his mouth open going, wow, God, you are so good. It happened according to your word. Now, obviously, you know, we've read the New Testament. You know, we've probably read through it several different times, and we see the encouragement that Paul gives to others. But he wasn't born with this encouragement. He wasn't born with this wisdom. He had to learn it firsthand, just like we do. We can read all day long, but sometimes it takes the going through the fire to realize what it's like. And then coming out on the other side, how the Word of God actually keeps us as it says. And so we see the difference between Paul here and the Paul, the writer of the epistles. Okay? Now, Paul prayed that he would be bold in his speech. And we stumble on those sometimes. Paul praying for boldness? That's like Peter, you know, asking for boldness. You know, Peter, he was coming out of the chute swinging here with the sword when he was woken up at Gethsemane. Pray for boldness? But how did Peter fall? A little girl said, hey, aren't you a follower of him? And he fell in his strong suit. And Paul knew his infirmity. He knew that he was quick to speak. He knew that he had all kinds of wisdom that the world had from his days before, but he prayed for boldness, not in man's wisdom, but in the wisdom of the Lord, that he would speak when the Lord gave him the words to speak and not contrive things in his mind ahead of time, not making argument as he had before, but to be waiting for the Spirit. And if the Spirit bade him to be silent, then he would be silent. And if he bade him to speak, then he would speak. And to know and be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. If it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he threw him out of the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. So we see that there's a different ruler of the synagogue that come up. Before we saw Crispus, who was a believer, and so he was probably ousted from the leader, and now Sosthenes was the leader of the synagogue. Now, interestingly enough, if you go to 1 Corinthians, you see that the book opens up. Paul and Sosthenes are brother. So maybe this beating was for his own good, that he got the tar whooped out of him, so that he would come to realize that, hey, maybe I'm opposing God. Maybe what I accused Paul of is not actually, was not true. But maybe what Paul is speaking is the truth. We don't know. But we know that he was taken out and thrashed by the Greeks out there for whatever reason. Okay? But apparently it was for his good, because now Paul calls him as a brother. And in that same chapter, he also talks about Crispus. So both of these guys are believers in Jesus Christ. It says so about Crispus, but then Sosthenes needed a little, what do you call it, persuasion, you know, of the humankind, and to reevaluate his position, perhaps. I don't know. But God has his way. Now, it's interesting here what Gallio says here. It says, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, Now, this is Corinth, folks. Okay? Corinth was probably the lewdest city in the empire. I mean, it was... The temple of Aphrodite or Venus was there, and they had temple prostitutes. They had thousands of temple prostitutes that would go out into the city, getting plying their trade and bringing the money into the coffers. And so this, we talk about wicked lewdness. I mean, what could be even more than that, you know? And so we compare it to our day to day. We think, well, you know, back then it wasn't so bad, but today it's terrible because we have so much technology that allows this and that to happen that didn't happen before. Trust me, folks. There is nothing new under the sun. How the trash is delivered could be by papyrus or it could be by the internet. It doesn't really matter, okay? The trash is there. The garbage of the world is out there. And is no different today than it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, than it is today, or any other day for that matter. You can go throughout history and you can see that kingdoms fell because of their moral depravity, because they couldn't discern right from wrong. And if you remember in the book of Daniel, when Belshazzar was overthrown, he was having this party. He was having this great licentious party out there, and the Persians and the Medes came in and took him over without a fight. So, you know, this kind of stuff runs rampant. But for him to sit there and say that, it's kind of a chuckle and a giggle to me. You know, I read that, I'm thinking, really? You know, wicked lewdness? I mean, how bad could that be? You know, I mean, I guess you've got lewdness going on all over the place. Wicked lewdness? Okay, I don't really need to know what that is, but if this guy is setting the bar really low, then, you know, okay, you bring him before me if he goes under this bar here. It's kind of a limbo kind of a thing. I don't know. But, and so they're beating this guy, and the governor doesn't even care about it. Okay, they're beating this Jew. I don't care. You know, whatever. You know, just take him out and get him out of my, you know, you wasted my time. Take him out, thrash him so that he doesn't bring any more of this garbage into my courtroom. So verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. Now, it's not really clear who was the one that shaved their head, whether it was Paul or Aquila. We're not really sure. Different commentaries are divided on that. They're not really sure which is which. But the question, I guess, what I have the question of is, why did he shave his head? Okay? If you go back into the scriptures, and we just went through the law, and there was only one aspect of the law that would cause somebody to shave their head, you know, as long as they were outside of being a leper or being unclean in that respect. And that was a Nazirite vow. If a Nazirite was to come in contact while he was on his vow and came in contact with a dead body, then he would shave his head. But there were some other things that he would have to do as well. So maybe this was a tradition that the Jews had established as far as whatever the vow was. We don't really know what the vow was, but according to the scripture, the only legitimate one would be that they had a Nazirite vow put on them. And anybody could take one for any period of time. Okay, the stipulation was that they would eat nothing from the vine and that they wouldn't cut their hair. Okay, their hair would grow long, and we see that Samson was a Nazirite from his mother's womb. Well, this was a vow that you would take. Okay, for your devotion unto the Lord. This would be a vow, and it could be for any length of time. So, and then you could end it at whatever time. But there was a procedure that you went through to end it, and that was to bring a sacrifice to the temple. And so, usually, people that did that usually lived in close proximity of the temple, so that they could take care of this kind of a thing. But here, in Caesarea, whatever it was, somebody shaved their head, not really sure who, but it was a vow, and they needed to take care of it. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. See, Paul learned, okay? Let's reason, okay? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, you know, as I believe it's in Isaiah. And when they desired him to to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up, he saluted the church and went down to Antioch. So he's making his way back to Jerusalem. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now these Galatia and Phrygia, Galatia is the city, and Phrygia was the county or the province in where it was. If you look at a map of ancient Turkey, you'll see that it was divided up into different, they call them countries, but we would call them counties today or something, or states, if you will, rather large area. But all of the places where Paul went was the places that he had gone through in the beginning. Remember when we read about he was going through Asia, but the Lord forbade him to preach the gospel so that he would make a beeline to the coast, and he got to Troas? Well, these, on his way back, he's going through all of the places that he had been before. Now he's preaching the gospel. Now he's not holding his peace. He's taking what the Lord had said, and he's going for it. Every place that he goes, he's preaching the gospel. Speak, and hold not thy peace. So Paul is up, and he's going around, and after they had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all of the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and talked diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So fascinating, this guy was a very eloquent speaker, but not well-versed in the prophecies that had been completed. And so he's just going for what it is. And what was John's? What is it that John said? Repent and turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's going through all there, and he's telling them the gospel of John, if you will. Hey, repent from your sin, for the Lord comes nigh. And then look what happens. As the Lord would have it, and he began to preach boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or completely. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here was Aquila and Priscilla. They just happened to be at the right place at the right time. What a coincidence. Well, we know that's not a kosher word. But God just set them up there so that they could nurture this guy Apollos. He had it all the way up until John the Baptist, and now they took him the step further, and he says, wow, people got to know about this. And he went forth to the folks that he had talked of before, told them to repent of their sins because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and here Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And by the Scriptures, he was able to show them Jesus Christ throughout all. And so we see that it is the Lord that does all of these things. It isn't any plan and purpose that these guys have. And if you don't believe me, check out what Paul has to say about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about, hey, I came in boldness, but it wasn't my boldness. It wasn't the boldness that I had. It was the boldness of the Spirit, lest I would boast in my flesh. Paul was very adamant about that. He was very cognizant that it could very well easily, the flesh could very well easily take over and try to convince people and go into disputing. But he knew that he had to rein it back and allow the Spirit of God to move. And it's the same with us. In our daily lives, in our thoughts, there are so many things that would come against us to keep us from dwelling on the peace of God. And we'll talk about, and it could be anything. Any thought that comes into our head, we're supposed to take captive. And he says, is this distracting me? Is this taking my time away from dwelling on the goodness and the mercy of God? And we all know that we struggle, each and every one of us struggle with that. Whether it's the things that we're facing for the day, the aches and the pains that we have in our body, the hopelessness of our situation, all of those things could distract us from what the Lord wants to give us. And that is the assurance that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember what we read on Wednesday? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that you are so willing to work with us, our hard-headedness, our stubbornness. Oh, Father, I pray that we would just yield ourselves to your plan and your purposes. Lord, I pray that we would never lean to our own understanding of what it is that you're doing or make plans and pray that you would bless them. But, Lord, that we would be waiting for you and to understand and hear the still small voice that leads us and guides us. Oh, Father, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, quiet our spirit, quiet the things that are going on in our hearts, those things that we struggle with. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would be all in all, and that our hearts and minds would be focused upon you, and, Lord, that we would indeed take every thought captive for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to have communion now.